curveball this morning, huh? You thought you were sitting down for good. Gotcha. Oh, well, this is week three of our end of summer series, Hymnology, and we are we've gone through a couple of them, but I've asked the question every week. But how many of you love hymns? That's kind of the thing you grew up on, right? There's a lot of us that do and that have. How about the one that we just sang? Was that a familiar one to you guys? Yeah, half and half. Okay, I figured we'd get one, at least one, that some of you were like, maybe not. Chances are, right? I'll just say it this week. Chances are, the older you are, right? The older you are, the better or the more you have been introduced to hymns, and that you grew up in a church that was singing hymns when you were young. And so they're very familiar to a lot of you who fit that demographic. The songs that are familiar to me and people my age are the ones, you know, Shout to the Lord and Light of the World and all these things that were kind of on the front edge of the contemporary Christian movement. I mean, I got the hymns as well, but that was really popular when I was growing up on the wall transparencies, right? We didn't have the nice projectors yet. It was just the old school overhead stuff. It was a lot of fun, though. I feel like we should have. Kids today needed to suffer the transparencies, right? That's in school and all that. We didn't have smart boards. Well, what is that even, right? That was you just had to watch your teacher write on the little transparency and try, and hopefully they had nice handwriting. What an era, right? That was fun. Anyway, most of the hymns that you sang, they were old, right? They're from the 1700s, 1800s. They're not quite from the early church. They're not thousands of years old, but they're generations old, right? And so, hang on, Dale. We'll go back to the words here in a minute. But we're going to spend the rest of this month, today and tomorrow. We're going to spend, or today and tomorrow, today and next week. We're going to spend these next two Sundays diving into this hymn, and one more will keep a surprise for you. So whether you've been singing these songs for years, like since you were a kid, or whether you're hearing them for the first time, the goal is to gain some insight from the stories behind these hymns, the people that wrote them, the scriptures that inspired them, and that we could, the hope would be that we could sing this hymn together, look into the scripture for the meaning, and apply the truths that we find to our faith and to our lives and to our walk with Jesus. So that's what we're trying to accomplish with this series. So I'm going to do a quick recap. The first week we sang together the doxology, and that's the one that's just four simple lines. And the first line is, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." And we talked about, am I recognizing the blessings? Am I recognizing God as the source of all blessings? And the second line is, "Praise him, all creatures here below." And we talked about, because we are fully dependent upon him, because we are on earth, we are fully dependent upon him. So praise him, all creatures here below, is everything on earth that God has created. We have no control over our status on earth. It is fully dependent upon God, and so that's reason to praise. And then the third line is, "Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts." And that's proclaiming that Jesus is not king of earth, but king of heaven and the universe and everything within it. And so all this creation is praising him as well. And then the last line is, "Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." And we were created, right, by the Father. We are saved by the Son, and we're continuously transformed by the Holy Spirit. This triune God that we worship, that we praise, is the one who created us, who saved us, and who continuously transforms us. And that's our relationship with God as the Trinity. And so we're proclaiming all those things in that four-lined, very simple song. And then last week we talked about the song, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." And we talked about three reasons why it is truly so sweet to trust in Jesus. And the first one was because God has done so much good. Amen? God has done so much good. And when we are able to look back and see all the good that God has done, it's very easy to say, you know what, I think I can trust God with this problem that I'm dealing with too, this thing that's coming up. He's gotten me through a lifetime of things and issues and burdens and problems. Let me just go ahead and put my trust in him this time as well. So when we look back on all the good, it's easy to trust God with our future. And then the second thing, the second reason that it is truly sweet to trust in Jesus is because we can cling to Him when times are tough. Yeah, thanks, Dale, who's jumping way ahead of me. This guy you're looking at here, we'll get into it. So because we can cling to Him when times are tough, when everything seems to be changing, Jesus does not, right? So when things are tough, when times are bad, when trials are happening, we can trust in Jesus because He doesn't change. And then the third thing was because your story doesn't end with your current circumstances. And then what that means is that God isn't done with you. If you're in a trial or a season of despair, God isn't done with you yet. The circumstance you're in is not your future. And if you're in a season of joy and praise, it also probably isn't always going to be that way. But the reality is, and the reason we can trust in God is because the final end to the story does end in heaven and eternity. And so this week, we're talking about Hallelujah, What a Savior. And we just sang that together. Dale, if you'll go back and put the words on the screen that we just, there we go. Thank you so much. We just sang this together, but I'm going to read through them again really quickly like we've done every week. So verse 1, Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners to reclaim, Hallelujah, what a Savior. Verse 2 says this, bearing shame, when you look at it that way, but that's kind of talking about Jesus taking on all of our sorrows. Anyway, I'm excited about walking through this. He is the author or the writer of this song. And if you, now you can go to the next one. If you wondered what I looked like with hair, this is it, right? This is the guy. I got that picture and I looked at it and I was like, this is kind of like looking in a mirror. This is weird. And so I took his hair off his head and put it on mine, and that's what came out. So anyway, you know, so you can leave that up there as long or as little as you want, I guess. But this it doesn't bother me any. This hymn was written in 1875. So as hymns go, it's fairly young. But as we go, you know, I don't know if you even had, I mean, the oldest of us probably didn't have maybe great-grandparents alive then. Maybe grandparents. It's been a long time, right? Generations. This song has been sung in church, and it was written by this guy, Philip Bliss. He was a contemporary and a friend of Dwight Moody, actually. If you've never heard of Dwight Moody or the Moody Bible Institute, you can look him. This isn't about him today, but basically, in short, he's a guy who let God use him in a really big way in the 1800s. But back to Bliss, he was born in 1838, and he was raised on a farm in Rome, Pennsylvania. And he began learning the basics of music when he was 18. And so he attended a convention for music, which was led by the musician named William Bradbury. At that point, Bradbury was the guy who wrote the popular hymn, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. So he was teaching young people how to, or he was using that form of worship, his musical ability in writing hymns, and he was putting on conventions for young people to come and learn how to do just that. And so Philip Bliss is one of these young people that shows up, and through this musical education, Bliss becomes a music teacher in Rome, Pennsylvania, and he was also a songwriter, and he served on his church's worship team, and in his time of writing hymns, he wrote 247 hymns. It's a lot. Right, that's a lot of songs to write. And so of those 247, right, they can't all be winners, but 47 of them are still sung in churches today. So he loved writing hymns, and he was able to serve God in that capacity. The other thing that you would recognize him for is he wrote the tune, not the words, but the tune to It Is Well. He's done a lot of very popular hymns and songs in his lifetime. So anyway, he loved writing hymns, and he was able to serve God in that capacity for a long time. But in 1876, Bliss and his wife were tragically killed during a railway accident where their train derailed. And so during his life, Philip Bliss made a huge impact for worshiping Jesus through music. And I'm excited to explore and look into and dive into how Hallelujah, What a Magdalene. And I've preached on it before. It's usually a story that happens around Easter that we look at. But she is in the tomb, and she's going to, I believe she's going to do the ceremonial dressing of the body. And she goes to, and the tomb has been opened, and she doesn't see Jesus in there. Instead, there were some angels wearing white robes, and for whatever reason, they have this casual conversation. I can't imagine, you know, I imagine those details were left out. I'm sure she was very freaked out by this. I would be. But there's this casual conversation that happens, and one of these angels says, you know, asks Mary why she's crying, and she says, well, because somebody has taken God, or taken my Lord out of the tomb. They've taken Jesus' body away, and she's heartbroken that Jesus wasn't there. And so she turned and left, and only to run into this guy that she assumes is a gardener. And then the gardener asks her, dear woman, why are you crying? And Mary responds fairly aggressively to him, sir, if you've taken him, tell me where, and I'll go get him. And at that point, the gardener says to her, Mary. And she turned and looked at him directly and realized that this wasn't a gardener at all, but it's Jesus. And Mary starts crying and tears. Well, you must be the only person who hasn't heard about this and all these things that have happened in the past few days. And Jesus was, I think, just messing with them, but he's like, what things? You know, what are we talking about here? And they said, the things that happened to Jesus. He was a prophet who did all kinds of miracles, and he was a mighty teacher, and he was blessed in the eyes of God and also people. And but our priests and our religious leaders, they condemned him to death, and they had him crucified. And we hoped he was the Messiah, but today some woman in our group was there at the tomb, and she said this morning that his body was missing and that there were angels there, and she said that he was alive. And so at this point, Jesus is probably, you know, thinking, guys, I'm right here, right? That I'm the one that you're talking about. But he doesn't. He responds, you foolish people, you find it hard to believe what prophets wrote in Scripture. It was predicted that the Messiah would sacrifice himself for his people before entering his glory. So Jesus took the time on their walk to teach him about Scripture and all these things in prophecy that actually pointed to himself. And so they eventually make it into Emmaus, and Jesus went into Cleo's house along with this other nameless person that we don't know, and Jesus took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave them both a piece. And as he does this, their eyes are opened into what had happened. They recognized who Jesus was and that he was actually with them the whole time. And then Jesus just vanishes, right? I mean, you know, of course, because what else would you do in that situation? He just vanished. And so they're probably really excited and freaked out, and they immediately started on their way back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples what had just happened to them. And so that brings us to the scripture we're going to read together today. So this guy named Cleo and his friend just are getting to the disciples. So this is Luke 24, verses 35 through 53, and this is out of the New Living Translation. It's a big chunk of scripture, and it's a lot easier to follow in this translation, but follow along in your Bibles, or it'll be on the screen. So it says this, then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road and how they had recognized him as he was breaking the bread. And just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. Again, I think he's got to just be messing with them, right? Just appearing and disappearing like that. That had to be hilarious to just, anyway. But the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. Why are you frightened, he asked. Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I'm not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies, as you see that I do. As he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet. They stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. Then he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it as they watched. It's kind of weird. We'll get into that in a minute. Then he said, when I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of all these things. And now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. Then Jesus led them to Bethany, and lifting his hands to heaven, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. So they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem filled with great joy, and they spent all of their time in the temple praising God. So that's kind of a different look at the ascension than we find in Matthew, right? In Matthew, it's the Great Commission and all that stuff. And that's not saying that this one's wrong or this one's right. It's just a different author depicting it. And so, you know, he's raising his hands, he's blessing them. That's probably when he's giving that Great Commission. But this is a peek, right? This is kind of, we talked through the walk to Emmaus, and then we read through Emmaus to the ascension. And so this is a peek into what the risen Savior we've sung about today was really doing in those times. And it's really fascinating if you think about it. Like, what is Jesus going to do when he, right, with this time that he has on earth as a person, a physical person who was dead and is now alive? And so getting a look at what Jesus did after he rose from the dead is really cool. There's not much scripture about it, but that's what there is to offer. And so we're going to look at five truths about the risen Savior today. Five truths about the risen Savior. The first one is that Jesus was still human. Jesus was still human. It's easy to, or I guess I'll reread verse 39. It's not, none of these will be on the screen, Dale, so don't get flustered up there. I'm just irresponsible and didn't put them back on. But verse 39, what we just read says, look at my hands, look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I'm not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies, as you see that I do. I think sometimes we can read the text and think of Jesus as this spirit after he resurrects, right? Because even the disciples were freaked out and thought he was a ghost. I mean, there are things that you and I can't do, right? The first thing is raise from the dead, right? That's about impossible for us. The second thing is just to appear and disappear at command. That's crazy, right? That would be, I mean, it'd be awesome, and I'd probably use it just like Jesus did to scare my friends. You know, that's what he did. I mean, that's how I read it anyway. Probably. Just a hallucination or a vision, right? Or you think of that maybe like a, I don't know, think of it as like a Mufasa in The Lion King, right? After he dies, he comes back in the clouds and talks to Simba. It wasn't that. He was a real person still with his disciples there in the flesh. It wasn't a hallucination or a vision or a spirit. And so I think the reason he could have, right? He could have resurrected, ascended to heaven, come back as a spirit, gave all these instructions, but he didn't. Because is it really resurrecting, right? If you come back as a spirit, I think he really wanted to prove that this had happened and the scripture and the prophecy had been fulfilled. And so he was there with the disciples in the flesh. The second truth about this resurrected Savior is that Jesus still teaches. Jesus still teaches. He's still human and he still teaches. Verse 45 says, then he opened their mind to understand the scriptures. And he even goes on, yes, he said it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. Jesus gave the disciples an understanding of the scriptures that they didn't already have. Right? Remember before, and maybe if you've never heard this story, before Jesus died, those of us who know the story are reading it and thinking, how are these knuckleheads not getting this? right? Anybody else grow frustrated with that leading up to the crucifixion? And he's telling the disciples exactly what's going to happen, and they're like, I don't know. I don't really get it. And you're like, how can you not get this, right? They didn't have this understanding of Scripture yet. Jesus, it tells us in verse 45 that he opened their minds to understanding of Scripture. He gave them an understanding that they did not already possess. And so he took the time to teach them and to remind them of how the message would be proclaimed, and that his Spirit would eventually fill them with the power of heaven and at Pentecost. And so that takes us to the third one, and that is that Jesus still fulfills promises. Jesus still fulfills promises. Verse 44 says, "Then he said, 'When I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled.'" And so Jesus also taught the disciples on how he had fulfilled his purpose and his promises that were laid out by the law of Moses and Psalms and all these other prophecies in the Bible about a Savior having to die and then raise on the third day. And so Jesus lives up to this mission that he was called to live. He was to suffer and to die and then to rise on the third day. He fulfilled those promises. And as we know, Jesus also fulfilled the promise that he made to them on Pentecost, right? We know that in, 40 days, I know there's 40 in there somewhere, whether it's from that day or the crucifixion day, but the Holy Spirit came 40 days within that time frame. He fulfilled that promise that was made in that passage as well. And the same Spirit, right, the same Jesus, the Spirit of God is still fulfilling those promises today, right? He's still dwelling within people, transforming people's lives today. Number four, the fourth truth about this resurrected Savior is that Jesus calls and causes us to worship. Jesus calls and causes us to worship. Verses 50 and 51 say, "Then Jesus led them to Bethany, and lifting his hands to heaven, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and he was taken up to heaven. So they worshiped him and they returned to Jerusalem filled with great joy, and they spent all of their time in the temple praising God." So as we see in that section of Scripture, Jesus blessed them or prayed over them, however you want to look at that. And the disciples, he prayed over them and blessed them before he was ascended into heaven. And I can't imagine being in that space and having actual human resurrected from the dead, like conquered sin and death, Jesus personally, hands up, blessing and praying over me. Could you imagine the joy and the power of the presence of Jesus in that moment as he loved and prayed over you and loved on you? So the disciples, this caused them to worship. They left praising and worshiping God in the joy that they felt in that moment with Jesus. And it should lead us to worship God too. He died and he lives again so that we can live eternally, and that should make us want to praise him. And the fifth truth about the resurrected Savior is that Jesus' resurrection gives us identity. The resurrection of Jesus gives us identity. I think something we miss at times is the power that is found in the resurrected Christ. He was new, right? He had scars and holes, right, in his hands and in his feet. They were still there. He was still bearing that stuff, but he was a new creation. He was new when he rose from the dead. He didn't have any pain, right? He was able to go and do what he wanted and what God had called him to do. And God wants to give you this new life as well. Some of us may be spiritually dead, or there might be something within our lives that is just, within our spiritual life, that is just dead. It's not active. It's not alive. But God wants to raise you up and give you new life in him. He wants to give you that new identity of a new creation. It's so easy to fall into the trap of being labeled by our sin and our shame and our guilt or our situation or our or job or whatever the case may be, God wants to give you this new identity in Him, and He wants you to surrender your ways and your control and choose to let God transform your life. You are a new creation when you follow Christ. So God wants to take what's dead in your life and bring it new life. Jesus shows us that resurrection is possible. Right? He shows us that sin and death have been defeated and that we can also beat death by following Him too. You will die one day. Right? We know that to be true. That's a reality of this world. You will die one day. But you will truly live with Jesus in the flesh. Right? Isn't that crazy? We will die, but if we follow Him, we're a new creation that gets to live with Jesus, actual Jesus, still bearing the scars, in the flesh, in community, in eternity, as we were intended. Right? This wasn't the way. Right? This earth, this broken world, the death, the disease, the sickness, it wasn't the way it was created. God gave us a choice, and we allowed sin to enter into our hearts, and now Jesus gives us that out. He gives us a new identity, makes us a new creation, and restores us to what God had intended, this community with God. So maybe you've never made the decision to follow Jesus before. Maybe that's something that you've never even thought about, or maybe you're tired of living by what the world says you have to be. I don't know about you guys, but I'm exhausted all the time by how fast that changes and what I'm supposed to be, says the world and says society. I'm tired of living that way. Or maybe you're longing for that new identity that comes when you follow Jesus. Or maybe you've been following Jesus for a long time. Maybe you've been doing that for years and years and years, since just after these hymns were written. Maybe you've been following Jesus your whole life, but there's areas of your spiritual life that need to be brought back from the dead, that need new life, that need to be made new in this resurrected Christ. Wherever you find yourself this morning, the resurrected Savior holds the answers. Right? Wherever you find yourself, whether you've been a Christian your whole life and there's some areas that need work, or you've never even given your heart to Jesus before, Jesus beat sin and death so that we could too. The resurrected Savior holds the answers, and that is what we proclaim when we sing this song, Hallelujah, What a Savior. Would you pray with me this morning? God, we thank You for new life. We thank You for this Savior that You are to us. And God, we could stand here for weeks and not thank You enough for what You've done. The reality is we didn't deserve any of it, and You went ahead and did it anyway. And even Your closest followers didn't understand it, and You still went through with it. God, we're so thankful, we're so grateful for that this morning. God, I pray right now that those of us in this room that have never made that decision to follow You, to become a new creation with a new identity, that You would work on our hearts this morning. Make it very clear that there is a better way to live. And that's in You. It's nothing through our power, but through it. And sing this hymn one more time with us. And our altars here are always open. If God's been speaking to you at all this morning about anything, the altars are a great place to respond. You can do that in your seat. But if you've never experienced salvation or just need something brought back to life, what a